Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
This morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, the 6th chapter, I want to talk about the subject of putting teeth into your living. I want to talk about the subject of putting teeth into your living. As you're turning to Luke chapter 6, you're turning to a very controversial passage of Scripture that today I hope that I can bring some clarity and some principles and perhaps even some perceptions to what Christ was saying when he commanded you and me to give. Before we get there, I'd like to begin with a story that took place several years ago, just after we first moved into this building. I recognized the need for me to have more than one key to get into the building. And so I grabbed the master key, went down to the locksmith, and had him make several extra keys for the front door. Once the keys were made, I paid the clerk, got in my car, and headed back here to the church. When I came in, it was later in the day, and I was kind of ready to get home, so I gave the master key to our secretary at that time, grabbed my newly cut keys and put them on each one of my key rings that I would need them for, and then I headed to the hacienda. I believe that's for our Hispanic listener this morning. I didn't really think much about these keys until I would need them. That next morning, I needed to be in the office much earlier than the staff, which would normally get here early, but I needed to be here earlier than they would be, so I headed for the church. I hadn't thought much about the keys until I grabbed one of my key rings, pulled out one of the new keys, stuck it in the door, and absolutely nothing happened. Now, like many of you who've had new keys made before, this is probably not a new story. This has probably happened to you before. So I knew what to do in this moment. I knew that one of the things I could do was just pull it out just a little bit. First of all, I pulled it all the way out to make sure I had the right one because I've used the wrong one before, and you can't get a door open with the wrong key, legally. So I wanted to make sure that it was the right key, so it was, and I stuck it back in and tried it again. And I'm telling you, for about the next 10 minutes, I pushed, I pulled, I slid, I turned, I twisted, and I tried everything I could think of. In fact, I looked like a gymnast out there in front of the church trying to get in the church. And I was thinking this morning, man, I would have made Cirque du Soleil very proud that morning after all the gesturing I had done to try to make this door open. But here's the deal. The door was still locked. I was on the outside looking in. Something was wrong. Something was missing. Later that day, after the staff got here and let me in and I got the master key, I headed back to the locksmith. And the locksmith heard my sad story and asked for the master key, took it, and the freshly cut keys, held them up, and very proudly announced to me that one of the tiny little notches, one of the tiny little teeth were missing. That little tooth was such a small thing, but man, did it make a big difference. Because it was that last little tooth that either permitted or prohibited me to get beyond the locked doors. There's a message here about giving, and it's simply this. That message is that many times we live life locked out of God's richest blessings because, like the key, we are missing a notch. We are missing a tooth, so to speak. We haven't allowed God to grind or shape that one little area in our life that when it's ground and when it's shaped and the tooth is there, it opens the door, it opens the windows of heaven to bless us. Now, before we read Luke chapter 6, let me just preface it by saying simply that first, Jesus' mightiest work in any of us is the salvation of our souls. That priority is never at question. But with this new salvation, with this new birth in us that's been birthed in us, he longs to do even more. That he wants to help us make life work. That he wants to make us and enable us to reign in life. Scripture helps us recognize this. Romans chapter 5 says it like this, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So there we see that he wants us to reign in life, that he wants us to reign in life. And now with John chapter 10, he wants us to reign in life abundantly. That's the kind of life that Scripture teaches us to have. That's the kind of life that Jesus is committed, not just to him living it in these pages, but for you and I to learn from these pages, so that in the pages of our life, we are reigning in life abundantly, and life is working for us here on earth, just as he's desired it to be from heaven. John 10 says that the thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy, but it says that Christ came that we might have life, and that we might have life, how? More abundantly. I'm finding that life with God is a relay. That we are supposed to relay everything that we have received from God. Now, his goal in our life is to release our lives to its fullest potential by calling our giving to its fullest possibilities. See, God sees a potential in each of us. And yet he sees that many of us live beneath that potential. So he's going to maximize that by calling our giving to its fullest possibilities. That's why in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, it says to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, for freely you have received, freely give. So you should be at Luke chapter 6. We're going to read two verses, again, that historically have been somewhat controversial. Now, can I tell you that some in this 21st century would ask for the 10% or ask for the tithe selfishly? We unfortunately live in that kind of climate and environment in the body of Christ. And so while some would ask for the 10% selfishly, I want to warn you ahead of time that the Lord asks for all 100% sacrificially and scripturally. How many of you have found that you can't afford to give just 10% to anything in life? That years ago, for those who are married, you didn't go to the altar and say, instead of for better, you said for better, up to 10%. I'm in this relationship, up to 10%. You see, anything in life that you only put 10% toward is going to suffer. And true to his character, God passes the offering plate and asks for a whole lot more than 10%. Luke 6 says, beginning in verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I want you to recognize in these two verses that giving God's way touches the most practical areas in our life. That it's only as we learn to give that we really learn to live. Because giving is far more than just a money matter. Giving is a life issue. I want you to look at this. And I want you to listen to how the Lord puts the teeth in our living. He says, first of all, you are to judge not, lest thee be judged. Turn to someone and ask them, what don't you understand about the word judge? Secondly, he says, condemn not. See, he's even now passing the offering plate, if you would. Because he says, condemn not, lest ye be not condemned. Now, he's saying in this offering that he takes, because he's offering us a lifestyle, he's saying, forgive. Forgive that you might be forgiven. And when it's all said and done, he says, give. And when you do, it will be given to you. See, the four things that he mentions here are all important attitudes in life. And it's these attitudes in life that we can choose to either have or not have, give or keep to ourselves, that will affect our words and our actions every day. These four things demand a practical application that touches the core of everything in our life, from each of our relationships to the subject of resources. It says that we are to judge not, condemn not, forgive, and to give. Now, I want us to take just a moment and recognize that when you dare to live out Scripture and live your life this way, it's going to stretch you and it's going to grow you. And that's a good thing. It's going to stretch you and grow you God's way, so that when you give God's way, God can command the blessing to come your way. Now, before we get there, I want to look at a group of people that may be here today. We won't call you by name, but we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to call this group of people by name. Their name is the Pharisees. Let's just take a quick review as to who the Pharisees are in God's Word. The Pharisees is a strict group of religious leaders, a strict group of religious Jews who advocated minute obedience to the Jewish law and to the traditions of that time. They were very influential in the synagogues, and they had a weakness. Their weakness was they were content to obey the laws outwardly without allowing God to change their hearts inwardly. Their traditions and their applications became more important to them than God's Word Himself. Now, my hope is that as you read this, you don't recognize yourself. My hope is that we look at this passage of Scripture and recognize that this same group of people are fighting for a place at the seat of the important. That they're an arrogant group of people that have taken over 600 laws that were given at Mount Sinai in the book of Leviticus, and it records it there that they've taken these laws and they've broken them up into most important to least important. And they're not taking these laws to heart. They're not adopting them to the way that they're living life. They're taking them and they're using them against everybody else in life, and they're using them to help people see how short they are falling of the law. And it's these individuals that do not respect the most cherished relationship of all, and that's marriage. It's these Pharisees that in just the few chapters before this have been exploiting their wives. They're completely indifferent to their marriage vows, and they're looking for ways to legally and lawfully divorce their wives so they can marry another wife. Here we see that they have disdained the most important of all human relationships, and they're arrogantly promoting their own righteousness. And so Christ takes them to school. He asks them to give. And he teaches us a principle and a spirit of tithing here. He's talking to us not just about 10%, but all 100% of our life. And he exposes the deeper things in their hearts, and here's their story. Now, one thing about the Lord here is he's not shy. You know what he's talking about when in verse 23 of Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, which is fennel, but you, however, have neglected the more important matters of the law. Matters such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Now see how many times you can work that phrase into your life this week. See, they would strain their water so that they wouldn't accidentally swallow a gnat, because a gnat was an unclean insect according to the law. They practiced a ceremonial cleanliness on the outside, but they were unclean and unsanctified on the inside. So he's sitting with them and saying, "Man, you strain out a gnat, but wow, you swallow a camel." He says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees." Again, he calls them, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, 'If we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers! How will you escape being condemned to hell? Come on, Jesus, tell us what you really feel. See, they were tithing to the penny, but they were puny in their souls. There's some really important things for us to take away from this meeting he had with the Pharisees. One of the first things is that we have to recognize that sometime he'll meet with the Pharisee in each of our hearts. This morning in life groups, we recognize that Christ truly came and had much patience for the sinners, and that all of us qualified for who he came for. And yet we're vulnerable after we're saved, after we make him our Lord and Savior, that we're vulnerable to becoming like Pharisees. That we have a tendency and a temptation maybe to judge others in a way that God could have but didn't judge us. Friend, let me tell you, there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. And what we learn from this is just when we're too big for our britches on the outside, God will take the offering and expose the deeper parts of our heart on the inside. And when God speaks to us in his convicting voice, he doesn't hold back. He calls things like they are. And he says, you know what, in your life, you have whitewashed this on the outside. And you have led men to believe that you're something that you're not. But he says to us, I see the real condition of your heart, because inward you are a hypocrite. You are ungodly, you are judgmental, you are condemning, you are unforgiving, and you're not giving the most important matters of justice, mercy, and forgiveness. We learn from the Pharisees that tithing doesn't exempt us from growth, purity, and character. That financial giving is important, but that it must be matched with a commitment to God's love, God's life, and to his values. Because if it's not, it doesn't open up the hand of God's blessing. We live here that it's not enough when we decide to live and give according to God's way. It's not enough to tithe on Sunday and to hate our family on Monday. We learn here from the Sadducees who were and the fair, who weren't so fair a seas, that they practiced the legal obligation of tithing. They would take their money and make sure that everybody knew they had money, and that everybody knew they were paying their tithe. And so while, yes, they practiced the legal obligation of tithing, they totally missed the expanding of God's love and generosity in it. See, Jesus had a purpose in saying, hey, don't judge, don't condemn, but give and forgive. His purpose was to confront the Pharisee in them and the Pharisee in us. He's saying to them indirectly, this is a smallness of heart, that when you give God's way, it touches the core of every relationship in your life, and that relationships are the most powerful resource you will ever have. You see, living God's way, it's pretty radical. How many of you found that to be true? Have you noticed that in life there are some people that it's just a lot easier to love than others? Like right now, some of you aren't feeling the love from your pastor, but you know the command thereof. Jesus was radical when he wrote and said things and then modeled these things like this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. See, the subject of tithing is not just about the sum, but it's about the spirit. Greatness in tithing is not just a sum, it's a spirit. And it's a spirit that says, you know what, God, I'll take you up on that. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to do good to those who hate me. I'm going to bless those who curse me. And I'm going to pray for those who spitefully use me. I want every one of you to look at someone, put your hands up, and say, really? Seriously? You know, I think sometimes coming to church in the 21st century has been made too easy. I think we leave out the fine print, the small print. We make it sound like just anyone can wander in here, get saved, and live any old which way. That there's no disciplines, there's no cost. But friend, do you recognize that while salvation is free to you, it wasn't free to him? But with that salvation you freely receive, you are to freely give. And it will take your lifetime learning how to give your life back to others, that life that God gave to you. I want us to go back to our text. John 6 and 37 is what we're going back to, where it says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." That comes first. "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." That comes second. "Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." Now look at verse 38. It's the fourth and final. It's the last, but not the least command. It is what? Give. Do you see where giving is here on this list? I found that it may be last on the list, but it's going to have to be first in our hearts. You can't do any of the others without first leading with a giving heart. Also, it's the only one of the commands you can measure. You can't measure condemnation or criticism because so much of that is going on the inside of us. Condemnation and criticism is verbal. It's not always visible. Forgiveness is the same way. It's not always visible to measure how much forgiveness you have given, how much more forgiveness is needed, how much forgiveness you need in return. The one thing on this list of four commands that you can measure is giving. This morning, you've already had an opportunity to measure what's going on in that part of your life. You can't calculate how much of the other things you've given, but you can calculate how much of your tithe you've given, how much of your time you've given, how much of your talent that you have given. Those are the things that you can measure. And can I remind you that Jesus passes the offering plate? That when you freely receive salvation, get ready, because for the rest of your life, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to ask you up front, up close, and personal questions, and those questions are going to go deep into the deepest parts of your life. It's going to confront your thoughts, your feelings, your motives, your deductions, your assumptions, and your perceptions. And when Jesus passes the offering plate in life, he's saying, let's get down to where Christianity really hits the road. Let's get down and talk practical, tangible, touchable things in life. See, he knows, and he knew with them, and he knows with us, that giving that we're called to on the outside exposes the deeper issues, less visible issues on the inside. Luke 6 says now in verse 38, we're to give. Okay. And it shall be given back to you. Too many times we as 21st century believers pass over all four commands and get right to the part that says, and it shall be given back to you. We walk around and we're like, it's better to give than to receive. It's really, really hard for me to accept that. No, it's not. Most of us love to receive. I'm going to be honest with you. I haven't been lying up to now, but I'm going to be really honest with you now and tell you, I love each year when my birthday arrives. Why? It's my day. Everybody gets to give. Don't you like it that way? How many of you on your birthday go buy everyone else in your family the gift you should have received? It doesn't work that way. It's a day that honors receiving. While it's very humbling, I love the little Facebook text messages that I never send but on my birthday receive. I love the little cards. I love that day my wife and my girls make me feel like it's king for the day. It's wonderful. I can go to Shipley's and stay there all day and drink a bottomless cup of coffee until they throw me out. See, he is exposing something here, because this passage of Scripture, can I tell you, this passage on receiving goes way beyond the shallow notion of giving to get. It says a lot about flavoring our behavior. It's calling us to change our posture towards people and towards possession. And it's living like this, judging not, condemning not, forgiving and giving, that unlocks the future of God's provision and God's purpose for us. When he commands giving, he starts with you giving of yourself. That's the first command. But he also, in that command, commands blessing. He looks at your life and he says, give. And I don't just mean of your money. I mean give your entire life to judging not, condemning not, forgiving others, and giving. And when you fulfill that command, it releases the command that he pointed at his blessing, and he said, you go and you bless them my way. They have given my way, now they shall receive my way, and my way comes with a blessing that's pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And in the way you gave it God's way, it'll come back to you. Amen. Now I know scriptural purists really struggle with this passage of scripture. I would feel more like that. In that camp, I would call myself a scriptural purist. But when you understand the kind of giving he's calling for, you then can accept the kind of receiving that's coming your way, and you don't even have to wait till your birthday to be blessed. He's saying, you know what? You're human. And there's a Pharisee camped in your heart. It's easy for you to be judgmental, condemning, critical, and unforgiving. That comes very easy to you. But that's why I pass the offering plate in your life and say, now you're going to give my way. And what we see here in closing is two laws. The first law is the reciprocal law. Give, and it shall be given back to you. The second is the law of determination. He says here, with the same measure you use it, whoop, the same manner you use it, it'll shall look back to you. Here's my point. These two laws, the reciprocal law and the determination law, come together. And they put divine power and promise in the hand of human choice and responsibility. Shout three times, responsibility. Not because you're a charismatic, spirit-filled, Holy Ghost terrorist church, like you have some in life. Responsibility, responsibility, responsibility. See, giving is a little bit like parenting for some. It's a lot easier to have them kids than it is to raise them kids. And yet, you know, we come to church and it's a whole lot easier to come to church than it is to be the church. A whole lot easier to look around the room and condemn and criticize and judge and find fault with everyone else than it is to walk around the room and say, freely I've been given, so freely I'm going to give you grace and you mercy and you faithfulness and you patience and you patience and you... I'm sorry. Sometimes it gets stuck. You see, he's asking, well, you know, what kind of Christian are you going to be, really? Because you have a responsibility. You have not only a choice, but you have a responsibility. And as believers, he's saying, hey, welcome to the fine print of being a Christian. It's not just about giving 10% in one part of your life. It's about all 100% now belonging to him. And what kind of steward are you going to be by choice? Because now you have a responsibility. Freely you have received Christ. Now freely give Christ. How much Christ are you going to give to others? He says you're supposed to give as much to others as I gave to you. But sadly, too often, we do not. I have found this to be true, that those who find it tough to give of their finances generally find it very tough to give of their forgiveness. Okay, this is that awkward moment where the cricket starts going. I knew about 12 of you would go for that. So here's where we close. You got to catch this because we're going to turn to Malachi 3. We're going to go in our monitors to it. So here we go. Malachi chapter 3 says this. Bring the whole tithe. He's saying not just the legal obligation of the tithe, but bring the spirit of God's love, God's life, and God's value into the storehouse. In the Old Testament, it was a place in the temple for storing grain. It would be the place that the priest would go to for his food. He would live off of it. You see, they were assigned, the people of God, were assigned the God-given responsibility to care for the temple and for the worship service. And when this passage of Scripture is written out, the people of God have stopped tithing. And therefore, there is nothing in the storehouse. And so those priests, which were the Levites, were now having to leave the church and go outside the church to make a living. And so the Lord comes to them, passes the offering plate, and says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Then he says, hey, test me. The only place in God's word where God gives us permission to test him. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open. Well, that kind of changes it. That's the Greek word for blah. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. You see, tithing was the system that began in Leviticus during the leadership of Moses. You see, the Levites were to receive some of the tithe because they were instructed by God to not be able to possess land for themselves, because he was going to be their land. Jehovah would be the Levites' inheritance. The blessing, hear me now, that he commands. The kind of blessing that comes as a result of us obeying the commandment to give, which is the fourth commandment, which is the last but not the least. When he says, when you have not judged, you have not condemned, you have forgiven and you've given, here's the kind of blessing that comes back to you. Because if you give God's way, you're going to be blessed God's way. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You're not even going to have room to contain it, because it's going to flood into every part of your life. That's what giving is. You give of every part of your life. And in return, God floods his resource back into every part of your life until your life is flooded with God. His blessing, it floods over into your finances, your health, your relationships, not just with others, but with him. And when he starts getting in your business, he starts, as Scripture says here, crop failure. He doesn't allow the pests to devour. He prevents and he provides. I'm convinced that giving God's way puts the key of his house, his storehouse, in our hands. That if we are givers his way, then the flood will open and come our way. If we're not givers his way, then his storehouse will be locked in our lives. It's time for this church to be givers. It's time for us to open up the divine floodgates of God and let him change our lives. On your worship guide this morning, you've received a key. We had master stamped on it. We have no idea what this key fits. It's supposed to be generic. But we want you to take this, put it on your key ring, and remind yourself that in your choice and in your responsibility in life of giving God's way, that when you choose to do it, it puts the key in your hand that opens the master storehouse. Am I asking you as a church family, if you've not been tithing, to begin tithing? Yes, I am. I am. It'll be the greatest revelation here on earth that you have ever seen. You will see God in untold, immeasurable ways that in the next few weeks, several of our families are going to give testimony on video 2 and 4. One family this week called and said, Pastor, we were working on a project and we had decided that we could only afford to do it here because the cost of what we would really want to do, we couldn't afford, and it was $1,200. But by the time we got to the store and this family gives God's way, those $1,200 windows that we couldn't afford ended up being $300 that we could afford. And we took them home. A young, mid-school young man comes by the church this week with his grandmother. Felt compelled to put $60 cash in an envelope and say with that, now, this is mid-school, I felt like my pastor needed to be blessed. Felt like pastor needed $60. Who is God speaking to that's saying today, my pastor needs $60,000. You know who you are. And the all-seeing eye is watching you. No. All joking aside, sadly, too many of our pulpit moments have been used for selfish gain. You see, friend, we do not as leaders in this church have to manipulate you and coerce you and intimidate you into giving. Because you know what? That's not our place. Our place is to teach His Word. And then from there, He lovingly reveals to you His way, His nature. But back to being on point. I'm calling you, if you don't tithe, not to feel condemned, not to feel pressured, but I'm calling you to take this matter to the Lord in prayer. To ask the Lord, Lord, I've heard many things that it's an Old Testament principle, that it's not a New Testament practice. But Lord, is it a New Testament practice for me? Is this what you're asking of me? Lord, how am I to tithe my life for you? I want you to start praying about these things. I want you to pray about giving of your finances according to Scripture, which says 10%. But I don't want you to stop there. I want you to start here by asking, who in my life am I judging? Who am I condemning? Who doesn't deserve my forgiveness or your forgiveness, but be that as it may, I'm commanded to give that forgiveness? And then I want you to keep thinking, keep praying about, where am I supposed to serve Dominion Church? I'm not supposed to sit, because if I just sit, I'll sour. And when I soak in the sour, I'm not a fun person to be around. And if that's you, go ahead and stand to the feet of your feet. No. So yes, I'm calling you to the tithe, to that lifestyle. I'm asking you to pray about it and not just ask about giving God 10% of your income, but giving 100% of your life. Asking, how can I give myself to others more Christly? Is that a word? How can I give myself to others, and how can I serve this church? I'd like to ask you now to take your key. And if your family only got one worship guide, we have more keys in the lobby. But I want you to put this key somewhere that you're going to always see and hold on to. And remember that God has put His power and His promise into the hand of your choice and responsibility. I want you to now take that key, that master key, and stand to your feet. I want you to draw a line right now in front of you and say, you know what? Wherever I've fallen short in my life, in this part, that was then, this is now. Today could be a brand new beginning and a brand new start for every one of us. I want each of us to dare to put the teeth in our living by becoming a big giver God's way. I want our city to look at Dominion Church and when it hears our name say, man, those are the biggest givers in all of the city. Anytime our city has a problem, we know to call that church because they know how to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. With heads bowed, eyes closed, God is passing the offering plate. He's asking each of us to make a choice to live life His way. Not to live it with judgment and condemnation, but to live it walking in forgiveness and giving to others. So right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, His offering plate is coming by. You have the key that opens the door to His storehouse in your hands. Now, as He quickens to you pictures of people you need to forgive, that you need to quit condemning and quit criticizing and judging, take this moment to ask God to forgive you for that sin. It's going to sound something like, God, forgive me. I have a judgmental spirit. I'm critical. Forgive me for not giving grace to others. I have sinned in doing that. I have fallen short of the glory. God, forgive me for making sure, like a Pharisee, everyone else knew where they fell short. Forgive me for the whole time I've fallen short. Now ask the Lord to forgive you for your selfishness. Sometimes you got to really name your sin for what it is. That's called being selfish. So if you've been selfish, this is a great place to quit being selfish. Scripture says if you'll just ask God to forgive you, He will. Now let's ask God to help make each of us big givers. God, let me be a big giver. The kind of giver that opens up the heavens. And everybody prayed and said, here's where we're going to leave. The little man that came and brought me the $60 this week moved my heart, moved my hand. I would like the opportunity to bless that little man. His name is Ryan Nedbleck. Or I think I almost got the translation of their last name correct, right? Nedbolic? Ryan Nedman. The Nedmeister. I want him to come see me after service. This young man is one of those in the congregation that's a big giver God's way. On my desk is pictures he's drawn for me. On my shelf is a Bible that he and his dad brought to me. Comes from a grandma who's a big giver. I decided when that little man gave me that, it would make a perfect opportunity to bless him God's way. This morning, I'm going to give him back that $60 with 60 more dollars. And I'm going to ask some of you to join me in that offering. And if you would like to be a part of teaching the next generation how to be blessed God's way, make out your check or fill out your envelope and put $60 cash in there, because we're going to dedicate it to the Nedmeister. And he's going to walk away from this moment and he's going to find out what it means to be blessed God's way, because God's blessing is pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So, big givers, on your mark, get set, go and change the world by giving God's way. Have a great day.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.